Good morning, Grace Lee. I'm Pastor Andy, and I guess maybe the coffee hadn't fully kicked in this morning, so when Jill was introducing me, I didn't come up, and I just wanted you guys to get a chance to see my amazing wife and better half. This is Judy. Just wanted her to get a chance to say hello before we kicked off. Thank you, hon. Hopefully, if you have not got a chance to connect with us, you'll get to briefly in between services here this morning or at camp tonight. Just continue to pray that maybe it actually continues to be sunny out. So this morning I want to jump into one of my favorite books, and but before I do, I just wanted to get a chance, like yesterday, for those of you who came out, we had an opportunity for you to ask questions, so I thought I would start this morning by asking you a few questions. Is that good? Just want to make sure that everybody's juices are flowing and all that. So how many outdoor lovers do we have? Almost everybody. Awesome. Who likes the mountains? Half of you. Okay. Who likes the lake? Awesome. Any fishermen? Listen, that was a trick question. We're all fishermen, right? We're all fishers of men. So let's try this again. Any fishermen? There we go. Awesome. Sweet. How about any hunters? Some of you. Okay. So this week, I was thinking about bow season, which is not yet, but I pulled my bow out for the first time and drew it back and let the first shot go and clipped my arm. And I was like, wow, that kind of hurt. So I shot a few more, and then about three times later, if we go this next slide here, I mean, and that doesn't even do it justice. This was on Tuesday, and you can still see this major black and blue mark. But what went through my head, maybe this will be a familiar line for some of you, is like, that is going to leave a mark. And it did, and it's still there today. But what that mark reminds me of this morning, and hopefully for a while so that it doesn't happen again, is that I need to make a change, right? Don't keep doing that thing that creates pain, right? So that mark for me is a reminder to make a change, and that kind of set me, I'd already been focused on Esther, but it kind of set my mind spinning to think about some other things. And speaking of change, since March of 2020, we've lived a life that honestly none of us saw coming, right? If we're just going to be real. As 2019 drew to an end, there were some things happening in the news, kind of big headlines that at the time was what everybody's attention was on, even though there was something percolating underneath the surface. The U.S. Was winning its fourth Women's World Cup. It was huge news, right? There was this thing called impeachment going on with the president, and the first ever female spacewalk was taking place, and this was one maybe some of you will remember. Some famous parents like Lori Loughlin were coming out, and we were finding out they were paying to get their kids put into college ahead of other kids who deserved it more. Or how about this one? If you're a parent or kind of connected to that, Meghan Markle and Prince Harry were introducing their son Archie to the world. And as our eyes were focused on those kinds of headlines, something was beginning to happen. Words like COVID and coronavirus, we didn't even know yet. They were not part of our common vernacular. People, or a person by the name of George Floyd, was not somebody that was a household name. The idea of an economic downturn at the end of 2019, when everything was clicking like we thought it should be, was just absolutely absurd. There was no downturn coming. No one could have fathomed that just a few short months later, this thing called a pandemic would grip the world and schools and businesses and churches would get shut down. Protests and riots would happen in our streets because of the way that races were interacting. Unemployment would reach levels not seen since the Great Depression. But it all happened, didn't it? Whether we saw it coming or not, it was coming our way before we knew about it. And we've been living kind of in this chaotic state, if you will, for 2 years. But honestly, if we're going to take a moment, hopefully towards the end of this season, and process, this last 2 years was more than about a pandemic. It was more than about a virus. It left a mark on us. And for most of us, it was not a good mark. Studies today will tell you that anxiety is at an all-time high. People have dealt with, continue to deal with depression. Relationships have suffered. Divorce is at an all-time high. Children have struggled with this concept of distant learning and separation from their friends. And in the midst of this, there was some other stuff that was happening. Let's not forget the lessons, right? Let's let the mark help us change. Remember how our society has seemingly slipped into a whole new era of selfishness. Remember this crazy thing that happened at the beginning of the pandemic? Let's not forget this. We hoarded toilet paper. You guys remember this? And I'm like, what? Who does that? But that kind of seemingly silly thing had now turned into something a little more full-blown. A self-serving, me-against-the-world kind of mentality. We seemingly, over this last couple of years, and it pains me even to say it, but let's just talk about the reality, because marks should give us a point to a new and better world, a point to a change. We seemingly have become a society that cares less about other people and focuses almost entirely on us. And as I reflected on that, this question jumped into my mind, which will take us into Scripture today. How can the church today, how can Grace Lee, how can you, how can Dylan position ourselves to become part of the redemptive drama that God is conducting on this stage that we call planet Earth? How can we live missional lives that will be ones that leave a mark? How do we leave a mark with this one and only life that we've been given to live? How do we not only leave a mark, but how do we leave that mark that God intended for us to leave when He breathed breath into our lungs and when He gave us gifts and graces, when He set us on a course to be a part of His redemptive plan, when He gave us this sense of mission through this amazing organization that we call the church? In other words, how do we take part in this great movement that was set in motion by Jesus to reclaim the world for Him? Because that's God's ultimate desire for us, right? To seek God and to bring about the unfolding of His kingdom. It means that we would devote ourselves to who He is and to giving Him glory and to be a part of that. And ultimately what that means is that we live this thing that He calls the abundant life. To find out what God's doing and to enthusiastically join Him in it, to bring our will into alignment with Him. And when we think about all of that, let me give us a challenging thought right at the outset here this morning. What that means in part is that real Christians, those who call themselves by His name, are revolutionary in the very best sense of the word. I mean, historically, if you look back, I don't know how well you know your heritage and your lineage, but historically, the influence of Christians has brought about the stop of things like infanticide and ended slavery and created hospitals and brought about orphanages and schools, and that was a long time ago. And then as we crept forward into the medieval era, we were responsible in large part for keeping the classic culture alive. We copied manuscripts and we built libraries and we came up with this concept of colleges and universities. Yes, that was all part of our Christian heritage. In the modern era, Christians are responsible in large part for the development of great science and political and economic freedoms. We've provided a great source of inspiration for art and music and literature. And so it made me think today, church, if we're going to leave a mark, what are we going to do now that the baton is in our hands? What are we called to do, those of us who would call ourselves by Christ's name, in our day? And I'll just be honest, I'll put it out there, the great danger is that we'll do nothing. How do we prevent that? How do we collectively have the resolve to leave a mark? That's what I want to unpack today. And we're going to do that by looking at the life of a young lady in Scripture by the name of Hadassah. Hadassah was this young Jewish girl living in Persia, and she was a descendant of the Jews that had been carried off into exile in Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Some of you are looking at me kind of puzzled. You might know her better as Esther, which was her Persian name. Esther's parents died when she was just a child, so she was raised by her older cousin Mordecai, and he loved her as his own, and Mordecai was a great father to her. And Esther, as she came up, Hadassah was this beautiful young lady, both on the inside and the out. In fact, she was so beautiful on the outside that when the crazy king Xerxes, he created this unbelievably self-centered beauty pageant of sorts, and she won it, and she won his heart, and she became the queen. But shortly after that, this vile individual by the name of Haman comes onto the scene. And he gains the king's confidence, and he has such high position that everyone in the kingdom bows to him. Everyone except Hadassah's uncle, Mordecai. And it had infuriated Haman. And it infuriated him to the point where he didn't just want to kill Mordecai, he wanted to eliminate an entire race. He wanted to eliminate the Jews from the face of the earth. He wanted to orchestrate a genocide, and he got the king in his corner to do that. So for those of you who thought that Hitler was the originator of that idea, you're wrong. Haman came first. It literally was the same exact construct. He was all about trying to wipe out the entire Jewish race. Now, with that backdrop, I want us to move into the story today in chapter 4 of Esther to see what happens next and to unpack what I want to do in a little brief slice of your life that I have the opportunity to interact with this morning is to see how we can leave a mark. And we're going to do that by looking at Esther's life through this historical narrative brought through us by the book after her Persian name, Esther. Stand with me, if you would, in agreement to God's word this morning. We're jumping into the story in chapter 4. It says, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, which was all that stuff I just told you, the genocide's about to unfold, he tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly, but he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of the sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, and assigned to her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him everything that had happened, including the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and to explain it to her, and he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence and beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here together and to gather freely when so many of our brothers and sisters around the world can't. And Lord, at this moment, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your living word. And we thank you for the faithful servants who recorded it. We thank you for all that kept it from then until now that we might have it this day. And Father, I just ask right now in this time that as it speaks, that it would find a place deep down within the recesses of our being and take root. And that as we unpack it and open it up, that it might do the same to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I don't know if you caught that very last line there, but that's the beginning of our pathway to leaving a mark. The first key to leaving a mark is to recognize an opportunity. Esther suddenly found herself in this unique position of influence. She's been made queen. But with that unique situation came an opportunity to make a difference. And Mordecai wanted her to understand exactly where she stood. And he called her to seize the opportunity. Can I tell you this morning that Esther's not alone there? In your life, you will have countless opportunities presented to you by God to do something significant in this world with your life. But here's the challenge. Often opportunity looks like a mess. Like right now in our chaotic culture with so many people infighting about so many different things. So many people that need their way to help to find their way through anxiety and depression and broken relationships and finances that are an absolute mess. And we have the opportunity every day to point them to the one true source of hope. I'm asking you this morning to recognize and seize that opportunity. At various times in the ebbs and flows of our life, we're going to have these moments, like now, I believe we're in one, where we have an opportunity to do something special, something game-changing, something life-changing. Moments that are divine in nature, supernatural in potential, and eternal in significance. A good friend of mine back home calls them God-wincidences. There are those coincidences, if you will, that are orchestrated carefully by God, and I love that. The Bible also has a word for them. They're called kairos moments. The idea is kind of lost in our culture today, but in the Greek language and in that culture, there was a couple of different words for time. The first word was chronos. And chronos was the way to measure the quantity of time, days and weeks and years. That's where we get our word chronological from. And it's important, and we still need to understand that. And I think a lot of times when we think about time, that's what we think about. But there was a much more powerful word, and it was kairos. And it was about a quality, not a quantity. Kairos moments were those moments that were supercharged. They were kind of pregnant with eternal significance, if you will. They had possibility tied up within them. And they're all throughout the fabric of Scripture. And today, I think we just need to be very aware of these kairos moments. And I think, in all honesty, today we live in a kairos moment, collectively. We live in these contentious times when God is calling us as His church, as His people, to make a difference in the culture around us. When people are confronted with 1,000 different choices every day, and there's potential actions they can take, and those actions hold these deep significance. And people are so lost and so without hope, and I think the moment that we find ourselves in, we have this amazing opportunity. This kairos concept should be something we think about. If we look at Scripture, just to give you a couple examples of it, it's there everywhere. But like when the prophet Jeremiah talked about the life of Pharaoh, you might remember that back in Jeremiah in chapter 46. He spoke about him as being a king who was only loud in noise, he says. And he was basically all talk because he has missed his opportunity. And I hope that can never be said of us. I hope that we will never be a people that they'll say, oh, they just had such an amazing opportunity to impact those around them, but they missed their opportunity. They missed their kairos moment. And then there's this scene towards the end of Jesus' life, you might remember it, where he's overlooking Jerusalem and he literally breaks down and begins to weep because of it, and he's torn apart because of the way that they were living their lives. And it tells us, he's very clear, he says, they did not recognize the time that they lived in. It was a kairos moment. They did not recognize that God had literally come to them. And I would suggest to us, honestly, that our lives in general, all of our time on this earth, are one giant Kairos moment. But this time that we're in right now, it is absolutely a Kairos moment. So my first question this morning is, will you recognize the opportunity that God has placed before us? See, the question isn't whether it'll come or whether it's here. The question is whether we're willing to step up to the opportunity and make a difference. Picture this. I want to get Dylan to come help me real fast for a second here. Maybe this will help us a little bit. So I got some fishing line here, and I know you can't see it, but we're going to just go ahead and take a walk back. Let me let it spin. There you go. So imagine this fishing line, and so he's not going to be able to do this full thing the way I'd love to be able to do it this morning, but so this fishing line, if he kept on going, and he went out the back door back there past the pastor's office, and he kept on going, and he went as far that way as he could go, and then hooked it onto an airplane, and then they flew it a little further, and then at the end of that, we figured out a way to hook it onto a rocket, and this fishing string went forever around the planet, but then it went past the planet and it went into the atmosphere, and then it went past the atmosphere and it went into the universe, and it just went on forever. Are you following me this morning? We're talking eternity here, right? But even on this little bit of line that we have stretched out, in the middle of that, right, in the middle of that eternity, our lives are like this little dash right here. Can you see that? No? But that, in reality, is our lives as it compares. Thank you. Is our lives as it compares to eternity. So here's what I want to ask you this morning. Does it make sense for us to live our lives focused on that little dash that I made? Or should we be focused on the entirety of the line on eternity? Because we are players on that grand scale. We are eternal beings, right? And I think one of the things that has become abundantly clear to me as I have conversations with people is that the reason why we sometimes don't catch the opportunity, we don't get the Kairos moment that comes our way, is because we focus all of our efforts and thoughts and energy on the dash. And because we do that, because it's all about that little dash, we lose sight of the grand reality of eternity, and because of that, we live lives that just don't sometimes make a difference in the eternal perspective. Sometimes, I think if we thought about it, we would realize that if we do that, we live these lives that just barely make a dash of a difference. And it's because we're focused so much on that dash. And I'm just asking us this morning if we could step back, because it's what God asked us to do. It's what Esther found herself in the middle of. It's what we find ourselves in 2022 in the middle of. We find ourselves in the middle of this eternal narrative that God is playing out on this grand scale. But I'm just asking us this morning. In fact, God's asking us, maybe we could get our eyes off of that little red dash and focus on all of the big picture. And if we could do that, maybe that would be the beginning of seizing the opportunity. Maybe that eternal perspective would help. And if we could do that, then we could take a couple more steps. Then we could truly leave a mark. Do we want to leave a mark when we leave here? Do we want to know that we actually did make a difference on that grand scale of eternity? And so if we're willing just to do that, to get our eyes off the dash and move our eyes to the entire line, the next thing that we have to do, because the opportunity is there, is we need to count the cost. The Kairos moment for Esther was clear. The Kairos moment for us is clear, church, if we're honest. We exist in a time that is pregnant with opportunity. Esther was asked to use her influence and her position, and she also knew that she was risking potential death. She was asked to take that opportunity and step forward with it. But as she did it, what she needed to understand is it came with a cost, as anything significant does. See, when you come face to face with an opportunity, something significant in your life, you are also going to come face to face with sacrifice. They come hand in hand. You will never do anything of significance that does not involve some sacrifice. Are you with me this morning? Are you with me this morning? All right. We're going to do some jumping jacks here or something. With every opportunity comes a cost. And it was no different for Esther. She could see that she was the queen. She could see the reality that her people were going to be annihilated because Haman had set this plan in motion. She could see that she had this unique positioning. She was in a Kairos moment. But she also knew that it came with a major cost. And the major cost that Esther faced was swift execution. See, you didn't just walk into the presence of the king. The reality was, and we're going to read it here in a second, but even the queen, if she showed up without being invited and he didn't hold out the scepter in favor to her, she would have been executed. Mordecai literally, listen, I want you to understand, sometimes we miss what's actually being said in Scripture because we just read the words and we don't read the meaning. Mordecai was asking Esther to go on a suicide mission. We need to understand that, right? Sometimes I think we look at this and we talk about how nice this story is and all that, but literally that's what he asked her to do. As we pick up in verse 9, it says, Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said, and then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and all the people of the royal provinces know for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned by the king that they be put to death. The one and only exception to this is for the king to extend his gold scepter to him and spare his life. I want you to listen carefully to these last few words here. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. This is the queen of the land, right? I want you to hear what she's really saying. She's not telling us something about chronological time. That's completely irrelevant. What she's saying is, I'm the queen, I'm his wife. He has not even wanted to talk to me, to look at me face to face. He's not wanted to have intimate relations with me. He hasn't even wanted to deal with me for the last 30 days. I don't know where I stand with him. That's the beginning of what she's saying. But what she's saying, just a layer below that, she's saying, I don't think you get what you're asking me to do. I don't think you're getting the fact that you're asking me to put my life on the line to walk into this king. She's saying, listen, I understand that all of my people, me and you and everybody else, all of our people are going to be annihilated. There's a genocide that's been set in motion. Unless somebody does something to stop it, it's going to happen. I don't know how much you look at statistics, church. The church in America is headed off a cliff. We're losing our voice. We get talked about in circles now as people with bad reputations that are judgmental and that make no difference, and we're day by day having our opportunity eroded. You are indeed the Esther of your day. You have the opportunity to stand up, but you will never do it. You will never do anything of significance without some level of sacrifice. You're not necessarily being asked to risk your life like she was. Maybe you are, I don't know. But you are being asked to stand up in circles, all of them, not once or twice when it's convenient, but all of them when you have the opportunity. Sometimes ridicule will come your way. Sometimes even family members will say things about you that make you uncomfortable. But do you want to have a significance that impacts the line, or are you just worried about the dad? I have no idea where I stand with the king, she says. I see the opportunity, but there's a staggeringly high cost. Not only could I lose the reality that I'm queen and all the privileges that go with that, but I could have a swift end to my life. In fact, the chances are I will. We need to recognize the opportunity. It's in front of us, church. And we need to count the cost. I think if you do any kind of serious reading or research at all, just about everyone who has ever made a decision in their lives to do anything significant for God, to do anything significant on the grand scale, on the eternal scale, will tell you there was a moment when they came face to face with the cost. And they had to do some soul searching, and they had to really count the cost well. The opportunity comes, we must count the cost. Here's the thing that I find happening too often today, I think the opportunity comes, and when people begin to count the cost counts them out. They're not willing to pay the price. They're not willing to sacrifice. See, I've listened, and I started out my ministry in youth ministry and still love interacting and hanging out with the teens. Sometimes I learn more from them than they learn from me, I think. But one of the things that I hear today, there's a different song that's being sung in Christian circles. I think there's too many people that have missed a few verses. Like John 16:33 says, trial and tribulation is going to come your way, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I think today we think living the Christian life is supposed to be a life of comfort, and God will protect us and keep us out of all of those challenges. It never says that. The real Christian life is a life that enters into those challenges to be a redemptive force in the middle of them. The opportunity comes. It's here. It's out there right now. We live in the most divided times that any of you have ever seen in your lifetime. Will you count the cost and be willing to step out? See, the price is high. It's going to come absolutely at inconvenience. It may come at going against some of the choices in your life. It will require you to put other things in front of your conveniences. Maybe your career, maybe your reputation. And I know you're thinking, I want the significance, but does it have to come at a sacrifice? Scripture says yes. Not Pastor Randy. There's this idea that if you don't have sacrifice, you don't have significance. Let me plant an idea for you to wrestle with. If we look at our lives, even if we think about the little piece of line we stretched out this morning, and we get the perspective of the entire line instead of that little dash, the cost becomes a lot less because the impact is magnified so amazingly. If you lead a safe life, it'll never have any eternal significance. We can talk some. One of the questions I thought I might get asked yesterday and didn't, and I don't want to take the time now, but I was in what I thought was a really comfortable spot in my secular career. And God said, will you do this? I had to count the cost. But after we do that, and I think a lot of people will honestly, intellectually do that. But here's the thing that I think sometimes we need the nudge to do, and this leads us into the rest of Esther's story. We need to embrace the challenge. Esther's given the opportunity. The Kairos moment arises. She wrestles with God. She understands the sacrifice. She understands that she might walk in there that day and not walk out. But here's what happens next. She knows that she wants to leave a mark. She wants to do something for her people. It says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back his answer, do not think that because you are in the king's house that you alone of all the Jews will escape. In other words, you're probably going to die too. So whether you walk in there or don't, it's not good. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will come from another place. God is sovereign. His will be carried out. His kingdom will come, but will you have a part in playing it? That's what he's asking us this morning, church. But you and your family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. One of the things I love about Mordecai, one of the things I love about this narrative as it unfolds is Mordecai doesn't mince any words. He's kind of a man after my own heart in that respect. But the reality is, in this context, he shouldn't have. There was a whole group of people whose lives were in jeopardy. The stakes were staggeringly high, and history was unfolding. Action needed to be taken. It needs to be taken today. Mordecai got right in her face, and he laid it out as clear as he could. This is your moment, and I'm saying that to you this morning, church. Grace Lee, this is your moment. There's a community around here who desperately needs to hear about Jesus Christ. The conversations may be uncomfortable. We may get some pushback. Any significance is going to come with sacrifice. Are you willing to embrace the challenge? Right now, God is trying to unfold and bring His kingdom here. He ultimately will have His will. The only question that is really here for us this morning is, are we going to be a part of it? Are you willing to embrace the challenge? Because if you don't, He'll find somebody else who will. But you have the opportunity. There's this amazing, amazing opportunity in front of us in this moment that is pregnant with opportunity. Do you want to be the person who has the opportunity to impact others' eternity? Do you see the challenge that God has placed in your life? It's a Kairos moment. I had one years ago at an altar. Thought I was leading what was a Christian life, and through the mouth of my pastor at the time, some words of God found residence in the depth of my spirit. And I was somebody who had been chasing for a while what God was asking me to do. And like I said, I thought I was leading a Christian life, and I was in what I thought was my dream job. I don't know, maybe some of you can relate this morning. I felt like God had blessed me in so many different ways, but I still felt this aching desire for something. There was just something that was missing. And I knew that I knew Jesus, but I knew there was also something missing. And he started talking about this concept of having our lives completely consecrated to Christ. And when he first said it, I was like, yeah, I've done that. I prayed that prayer. I've been there. I've walked that. But as he continued to talk, I couldn't hear his voice anymore, and the Holy Spirit started talking to me. He said, no, I don't think you're hearing what he's saying today. There's another level. I want you to go deeper. And if you're willing, I'll do something of significance through your life. And I went to the altar that day, and I cried, and I didn't know where it was leading. I did not know it was leading here, I tell you that for sure. But what I began to understand that there was this cosmic struggle between right and wrong, between good and evil, that was taking place literally every day around me. And to some level, I had been blind to it. See, I thought the Christian life was showing up at a church on a certain time and singing some songs and maybe showing up at a different time during the week and hanging out with some guys and eating boneless wings and stuff like that. But God said, no, there's something deeper. I want you to understand that there's a place that you can go where the significance is just off the charts. Now, I remember thinking, this is it. My life can actually have a bigger purpose. It can actually accomplish something, and it'll live beyond me, and I'll have significance. And I didn't know the whole fishing string thing, though, but it'll have significance beyond that little dash. Because to me, it didn't really make sense up until then. I got to be honest with you. I'm like, so we're here for what, 85 years, or who knows however many years we're here, and then we're gone. I'm like, if that's it, like, I don't get it. So it's just all about who can accumulate the most toys, but that has nothing to do with it. And God called me into something that I could actually make a difference that would last for an eternity, and not just for my life, but be a part of that struggle that would be for so many people, would drastically change their eternities. Mordecai said, will you rise to the occasion? And if you will, you will leave a mark. God will find people to make a difference. The question this morning is just, will it be you? That's the challenge. How did Esther respond as we wrap this up this morning? Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go and gather together all the Jews in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish." I don't know about you this morning. I don't know how you read Scripture, but it's impossible for me. I've read that 100 times to read that and not still have it do something deep down inside of me. It rattles me just a little. This is a historical narrative. This happened. When an opportunity from God comes and the cost is counted, the challenge is heard and then accepted, we will leave a mark. We will. We don't have to try to seek out what it is. All we have to do is rise to the challenge when it's in front of us. So when you reflect on the opportunity that's in front of you, and it is, it's abundantly there every day. I don't know where you are this morning. Have you realized that you live in a moment, a Kairos moment, that's pregnant with opportunity, the revival that is waiting to be happened, but for you to have the conversation that you need to have? Or maybe you do realize that. Maybe you've heard about it. I've heard from this pulpit, actually, kind of that same general idea that we're in this moment, that something special could be birthed right now. So maybe you realize that. Maybe you're in the counting the call stage and you're saying, "Man, I don't know. I'm not sure that I have any more time." Uh-oh. He's going places we shouldn't go. He's supposed to be winding this thing down. Now he's asking me to invest time. I don't have any more money. I don't have any more talent to give. I don't want to be any more inconvenient. I don't want to have uncomfortable conversations around my dinner table, Pastor Randy. Do you have any idea the friction that already exists there right below the surface? I can't have these conversations at work. You don't want me to risk that, do you? No, I don't know. She risked her life. I don't know. Ask God. Do you sense God asking you this morning, just do this? Just do this. Embrace the challenge. How are you going to respond? Let me close with this illustration. Just so you don't think this morning that Hadassah or Esther is the only one that this has ever happened to. In the 4th century, there was this monk who spent most of his time living in a remote community of prayer. His job literally is just to raise vegetables for the cloistered kitchen. And one day he began to sense that God was calling him to go into Rome, the capital of the world at the time, the busiest, craziest, and he was like, "That's not me." He had no idea why God was calling there, and he was absolutely terrified, but God wouldn't let go of him, and he said, "No, you've got to go." And when he got there, what he found as he arrived in Rome is everybody was headed to the Colosseum, the largest, grandest stage that existed in the history at that time. He didn't know what they were going to see, but he knew he was called there, so he followed the people in. And what he found is that the gladiator contests were going on. I don't know how much you know about history, or if you ever watched the movie or any of that kind of stuff. His name was Telecomicus, and he joined them not knowing what he was going to see. And as he sat down, he sat kind of in the general vicinity of the emperor, and what he heard the gladiator saying as they came in is that, "For those who are about to die, we salute you." And all of a sudden, something started to go off in this little monk's brain. He realized that all these people were gathered there to watch each other, to watch these gladiators kill each other, and it horrified him. And he said, "In the name of Christ, stop." The fighting began anyway. They ignored him. And the crowd shouted and cheered on as they saw this little monk running back and forth from the two gladiators. They thought he was part of the show until they realized he wasn't, and it became not funny anymore. And then they started to begin to chant, "Run him through, run him through," and one of the gladiators did. And a strange thing happened. The gladiators began to realize that he wasn't part of the show either. And as this little monk lay there dying with his blood draining out of his body, they realized that he was for real. And as the life drained out of him, he said one last time, "In the name of Christ, stop." Historic. I'm not making this up. You can go check it out. Encyclopedia Google knows everything. Somebody high up in the top of the Colosseum began to file out in silence, and then everybody else followed them. The emperor was one of the last ones. It was the last day that they did the gladiator fights. Telemachus left a mark with his life. So can you. Are you willing to embrace the challenge? Let me pray as the worship team comes back up this morning. Heavenly Father, we come this morning, we thank you so much for your grace.